Everybody, glad you're here.
My name is Doug Williams. I serve with the Kentucky Baptist Convention as mission strategist. Essentially what that means is I have the privilege to work with churches all over the state, and there are 2,400 churches, helping them think through mission strategy, what it means to lead your church to be intentional about the Great Commission, your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the nations, and then also partnerships. So the blue card that you see there are places that we are currently partnered. And by partnership, we mean that we see ourselves as kind of like the middleman to connect churches to the field. And so we're there to help your church connect to the field. These are the places that we're specifically trying to connect. But if there are other places, we can likely help with that as well. But these are places where we physically, typically, most of these, take churches to them to meet missionaries and get involved in those places. So there's information on the website about that if you're interested. My contact information is on the card that you received. And then the packet is material that we're going to look at this morning when it comes to best practices for leading short-term mission teams. Real quick, though, I'd love to hear who you are, what church you're with, as we begin, and we'll start here with Wayne.
Wayne Brown with the Beach Grove Baptist. Just recently got back from São Paulo on a vision trip.
So Wayne went on one of the vision trips, São Paulo, Brazil, just recently. And
we'll be going back.
Yeah, fantastic.
Mike Nally, serves as pastor at Mount Carmel Baptist Church.
And Mike was supposed to go, but ended up getting the flu the day before we left and was unable to go. So,
But we do have a partnership with Salt Lake City. So
yeah,
we
awesome.
About that,
so. Yeah, awesome. Good. Mike, thanks.
I'm Kathy Bell. I'm a member at Riverview Baptist Church and I help with missions there and part of Gospel God's Missions. And I go out to South Dakota to the Indian Reservation there. I go to Arizona to the Hopi and Navajo Nation and the Eastern Kentucky.
Fantastic. Where at in Eastern Kentucky?
We go to Whitley City sometimes and then we go to Lake Kentucky.
Okay, great.
We also went to Pike County.
Okay. Great. Well, thanks, Kathy.
I'm Patty Chambers, and I'm also with Riverview, obviously.
Okay. Great.
And I help her with missions.
Okay. Kathy, Patty, pretty good to meet you. Thanks for being in here.
I'm Evan Canese, student pastor at Bolt Lick. I've gone to Salt Lake and Boston with Doug, and then on Wednesday nights, our students, we pray for at least one church planter a week. And so we've adopted two church planters to pray for in Salt Lake City. We pray for one church planter in Boston.
Awesome. Good deal. Well, great. Well, I'm glad you guys are here. In an hour or so, there's no way we can cover everything when it comes to leading short-term mission teams, but some things that I've kind of put together that hopefully will be of help to you. And let me just add, if I can serve your church and come and help flesh some of these things out further, I'm more than happy to do that. More than happy to come alongside of your church, help you think through preparing a short-term mission team. And some of the things that we'll touch on today, it may strike a nerve or you might want to think about it more. I'm going to try to leave a little bit of time at the end for any Q&A. So if you have questions, thoughts as we're kind of going, jot it down, and we'll try to spend some time with that. So can everybody see the board okay? So best practices for leading short-term mission teams, you feel free to write on the handout I gave you for any kind of notes or questions that you have. The first thing I want to start with is why short-term missions? Why not just send our money and send long-term people so that they can do the work? Well, we should send our money. That's why we have the cooperative program. We believe that we can do more together than we can by ourselves. And so we do give. And the cooperative program is where Southern Baptists pull their resources together to advance the gospel. But here's the reality. This became apparent to me when I came into this role a little over 5 years ago. I was in Europe, and we went to different countries with the IMB, seeing how we could help churches connect in Europe, because Europe, there's about 700 million people in Europe, And best estimates say that 99% of Europe is lost. 99%. The place that brought us the gospel is in need for us to go back there with the gospel. So we were in Europe, and as we were recapping at the end of our time there, I had an individual that was on our team was sharing. He was an executive director of a convention in Virginia, and he said, what has struck me about our trip is this. Money alone is not the answer. We need boots on the ground. And the reality is this. We can never give enough to reach the amount of lostness in the world. Nor will we ever have enough career long-term missionaries. So we've got to figure out a way to do long-term missions well, also short-term missions well, in partnership with long-term missions. So does that make sense? So as we think about why short-term missions, that's kind of the direction we're going for just a minute. Well, first of all, Jesus commanded us to make disciples locally and globally. We all know Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. It's very clear. Jesus, in Matthew 28, is giving us the Great Commission. And in that passage where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The thrust of that passage is on a verb that we don't always pick out in our English translations, but it's on a verb that says, make disciples. So Jesus says, I want you to make disciples, and I want you to do it by going. So we evangelize. So the idea in Matthew 28 is we're going to evangelize. Not just where we're at, but also where we're not at. Otherwise, why would Jesus have said, make disciples of what? All nations. We can't make disciples of all nations if we're just simply in our own nation or in our own bubble. So we do it by going. Again, make disciples. Make disciples by going, by baptizing. By baptizing, baptism is our public declaration that we are followers of Christ, but it's also our way of bringing the individual into the local church. It's our identification with Christ and a local body of believers. So we make disciples by going, sharing the gospel. When people believe, we baptize them so they declare their faith in Christ and they connect to the local church and teaching. So he says, going, baptizing, and teaching. So here's how we make disciples. We do it by going, by baptizing, by teaching. Jesus said, teaching them to know all things. That's not what he said. He said, teaching them to observe, to do. So often what we find is that we are information overload. We're just dumping information into people, and we're more concerned that they know the facts and not necessarily that they do the facts. But Jesus is saying, I want you to teach them to observe it, to do it. So discipleship is not so much or simply about what we know. It's both what we know and how we apply what we know in our lives. And so making disciples involves going, it involves baptizing, and it involves teaching. And so Jesus said we're to do that locally and globally. Acts 1:8. If Matthew 28 here is what we're to do, we're to make disciples, and he touches on where, all nations, Acts 1:8 more specifically tells us where to do it. And so Acts 1:8. Jesus says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. And so where are we to make these disciples? We're to do it in Jerusalem. We're to do it in Judea. We're to do it in Samaria. And we're to do it in the ends of the earth, the world. So this is the location. This is what we're to do. This is the location of where we're to do it. Now, I can't be everywhere. Your church can't be everywhere. But I can be somewhere. And I can be somewhere in each of these quadrants. Now, we're not going to We're not going to hash out. Is it literally four distinct areas, or what, is there nuance in here? Let's just take for simplicity that this is what Jesus is getting at. In your home area, in your county, in your town, Judea, in your state, let's say. Let's just kind of think state at this point. Kentucky. Okay, general area. Samaria. Let's think North America. And let's think internationally. Now, there's some give and take here, but just for simplicity, local, state, country, and world. And he's telling us that we're to do this in all of these places. Now, sometimes we approach the Great Commission like it's a checkbox option. We say, well, do we want to make disciples in Jerusalem? Or do we want to do it in Judea? Or do we want to do it in Samaria? Or do we want to do it in the world? That's not what Jesus is getting at. He's given us a command to do it in all of these places. In Matthew 28, he said it this way, of all nations. In Acts 1:8, he said it this way, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the nations. The point is, make disciples where disciples are not, and they're not in your city, and they're not in your state, they're not in North America, they're not internationally. And so, Jesus commanded us to make disciples locally, where we're at, and globally. Now, your church may already be involved locally and globally, and you might have places where you're plugging in, and that's great. If not, we would love to help you think through where you can do that. But before we get to the where, I want us to get a little foundation. The where will come, but the foundation is important. So let's just simply say, why short-term missions? Well, Jesus commanded us to make disciples locally and globally for the glory of God. Number two, there's more work than there are workers. There will never be enough, right? Whether it's recruiting for nursery, whether it's recruiting for children's ministry, whether it's recruiting for the youth ministry, whether it's recruiting for senior adult ministry, whatever it is, we're always in need of more. Well, you multiply that by 10 when you start getting to the world. You know the passage in Matthew 9 where Jesus tells the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust out, that he would send out laborers into the field. And so we realize that yes, we need long-term missionaries, but we'll never have enough if that's the only route we're taking. We have to think creatively about other ways to get the gospel to places and to support those that are living in the field, wherever the field is, right? So short-term missions is a way that we can do that when we do it well. Now, by me saying that, assumes that there's not a right way to do it. And we'll talk about some things in a minute related to that. Third, why short-term missions? Because long-term missionaries and churches need encouragement. Now, that's not true of any of your churches, but here is something that is true. People get discouraged. Now, none of you ever get discouraged. I realize that. Things are rocking along. You're blowing at all cylinders. Things are just groovy, right? Well, the reality is this. We all get discouraged. And long-term missionaries and churches need encouragement. God has given me the privilege to meet a lot of missionaries over the last several years, both in North America and internationally. And I promise you, every single one of them, a constant theme I hear is this. We're weary. We get discouraged. And one of the best things that you can do is to come alongside of missionaries that are slugging it out on the field day in and day out and be an encouragement to them. Be a prayer partner with them. Send them text messages. I sent a text message to a missionary on my way over here today because last week was really rough on this family. And I was checking up on him even this morning like, hey, how's it going? Things calming down. Being in constant contact with him. This, what I hold in my hand, a phone, has given us access to the world. Whereas 20, 30, 50, 70 years ago, missionaries couldn't fathom the idea of instant communication. And today, There is no excuse for every church in our convention not to be connected personally to a missionary, being in constant conversation with them to encourage them, because we all get discouraged. And if it's true for you at your church, multiply that 100-fold for somebody in another culture trying to learn another language around very few believers. Put yourself in that setting and see how easy it would be to become discouraged. One of the biggest reasons missionaries leave the field to come back home is discouragement. And so, why short-term missions? Because long-term missionaries and churches need encouragement. A fourth reason: we can accomplish more together than we can alone. We talked about that a minute ago, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, let me just read that for us. After Jesus has just said in chapter 9, the fields are wide unto harvest, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. And then chapter 10, he begins to send out the 12, two by two. Sends them out in pairs. And we see these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why do I read that? Isn't that a strange thing to read about doing more together than we can by ourselves? He didn't send them out alone. Don't miss that. It's very rare for Lone Ranger missions to work. Why? Because God has created us for companionship. And that most certainly includes in the area of missions. And so, we can accomplish more together than we can by ourselves. We don't have time to talk about it, but in 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was started. And it was started for two primary reasons that are interlocked. You can't separate these two reasons. Part of it is awful, and part of it is glorious. We started the Southern Baptist Convention because Baptists began to have a disagreement over the issue of slavery. Baptists in the North said, we're not going to send people to be missionaries who own slaves. Baptists in the South said, yeah, we can own slaves and still send missionaries. And so they split. The Southern Baptist Convention began over that issue. Southern Baptists said, we can own slaves. We can own people of color because they're lesser than us, and also send missionaries. That's a contradiction. That flies in the face of God and the gospel. And yet, in God's kindness and goodness, we've seen the Southern Baptist Convention grow, even though our beginning was not in any way pleasant. We've since repented of that, recognized our fault in that, and I think that honors God. We still have a long way to go in this area, but from the beginning, Southern Baptists said we want to be about missions. And so we realized we can accomplish more together. So that in 1925, we began something that was called the Cooperative Program, where we realized that we can do more together by uniting our resources, by pooling our money and sending more and more missionaries. And so today, you support over 3,500, your church, by giving to the Cooperative Program, you support over 3,500 international missionaries. You support over 5,000 North American missionaries. And so, when you think about it, nearly 10,000 missionaries are supported by your church because you give to the Cooperative Program that began in 1925. It's an incredible tool for the advancement of the gospel. We can accomplish more together than we can by ourselves. Number five, to be a farming system for long-term missions. Acts chapter 13 talks about the church at Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas. And that's when the missionary journeys, in fact, there's a map over here in this Sunday school classroom of Paul's missionary journeys. And it's the beginning of Paul's journeys in the book of Acts. But what's interesting is throughout the rest of the book of Acts, from chapter 13 on, he's constantly taking somebody with him. Most of the time, it's different people that would come for him, with him for a short amount of time, then go back to other areas and plant in other areas, or plant roots, rather, in other areas, or stay at a church that had been planted by them. And so my point is this: while Paul was constantly going on these journeys, he was also taking people with him, and it was short-term in nature. And so short-term missions can be a farming system. It can produce in the heart of an individual a desire for the gospel to go to other places. And God can use that to birth within our churches people that want to go on mission, people that want to be pastors, people that want to be missionaries, people that want to go plant churches. Why does that happen? Because God uses those experiences to stir something up within them. Number six, to open our eyes to the need of the gospel worldwide. We've already touched on Matthew 9. But the reality is this: so many of us live in our little bubbles, and we have no idea that the world is ginormous. Did I just make that up? That's kind of a word, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, that's kind of a word, isn't it? Yeah, so if it's not, it should be, right? So the world is just ginormous. It's incredible. But if all I do is live here, in my little bubble, I have no idea about the worldwide need, the worldwide lostness. And so it opens our eyes. Nothing better for a church than for them to see that it ain't about them. There is a larger world out there with so much need for the gospel. And so it opens our eyes. Number seven, to disciple disciples. One of the best ways that I have found to pour into our church members is to take them on a mission trip and intentionally use that as an opportunity to invest in them. You guys received a book on evangelism. One of the things I would recommend is when you lead short-term mission teams, be very intentional about your time with them, because you're getting them away from everything they know. Their work schedule, their school schedule, their day-to-day schedule, and even really, even though they probably would have a phone with them, and maybe it's limited if it's internationally, but they're still not connected like they're normally connected. And that's a good thing. And so you can use that time. And a book like the one you received today on evangelism, take a study and use that and go through that study either before in the mornings or in the evenings, but give it to them ahead of time, before the trip. Tell them, hey, we're going to be reading through this. We're going to be discussing chapters in this. And use that as an intentional time to pour into your people. Because at the end of the day, missions is about making disciples. And when you take your team on a short-term mission trip, it's an accelerated way to make disciples in their life. I've seen more people grow exponentially in a week than sometimes in years. Because I get them away from everything familiar to them, and I put them in an area that often is a little uncomfortable. And that's good for us. And so it allows us to make disciples at a greater rate. Number eight, because 98 plus 2 equals 100. I grew up in Tennessee, and you say, boy, you are sharp. You are really, really sharp, right? Well, what I mean by that is this. I live here. I live in Jerusalem. My Jerusalem is Louisville. Your Jerusalem is Shepherdsville or Bullitt County or whatever community you're in. And the reality is this: I live here. Why can't I give 98% of my time, wherever it is, making disciples where I live, and the other 2% somewhere else? Somewhere else in Kentucky, somewhere else in North America, somewhere else internationally, so that my entire year, made up of 100, 98% of my time is here where I live, but I'm trying to invest at least 2% of my year somewhere else, coming along missionaries to make disciples of them. So 98 plus 2 is 100. So why short-term missions? Now, let's think about short-term missions done poorly and short-term missions done well. There's a lot of resources out there. I would recommend a book to you called When Helping hurts. When helping hurts. Sometimes we can mean well when it comes to short-term missions, but actually do harm by the things that we do. And so we want to be very careful and intentional. What are some ways that we can do something poorly and something well when we're leading short-term mission teams? Well, we might go in order to see new places. That's poor. That's not doing short-term missions well. Now, don't get me wrong. It's exciting to see new places. But that can't be our motivation. It can't be to stamp our passport or to go to a place we've never been to check it off our bucket list. That can't be our motivation. It will not go well if that's our motivation. On the flip side, we can go in order to see God do a new work. If that's our heart and if that's our prayer, then that will lead to missions done well. So you have the counter. You have it done poorly. You have it done well. A second thought. Missions done poorly would be go without a plan and be rigid. We're just going to wing it. And be rigid in the sense of, I don't like the way the accommodations are working out. I'm not sleeping right there. I don't like the food that you're preparing. I don't like the transportation. I don't like flying on this plane and this seat. I mean, if I'm like type A extreme personality, I need to check my type A personality at the door. If I'm just like by the books, rigid. Because the reality is this, it's not going to go as you think it's going to go. If you are ultra detailed plan person, man, this is going to rock your world. Now, that doesn't mean don't go with a plan. Because the flip side is, go with a plan. Short-term missions done well, go with a plan. Know what you're doing. Don't go and wing it. But then go with the flow. As the Spirit of God moves, as things change, as schedules flip, you've just got to help your team members understand, don't go expecting that things will go as we plan. In fact, expect it that things won't go as we plan. But it's so important as you're leading short-term mission teams to help them understand this is not going to go as we plan, but we do need to go with a plan. Third, forget that a spiritual battle is underway. Mm-hmm. Boy, I see this all the time. People get flustered. They're out of their comfort zone. They're seeing things they've never seen. They're experiencing things they've never experienced. And they equate it to, well, they're doing things differently. I don't like the way they're doing it. I don't like the food here. I don't like this. Man, these people are crazy. It's crowded or it's remote. Whatever, and so we forget that at the end of the day, this is a spiritual battle. This is not something with flesh and blood that we're battling here. Paul describes it that way in Ephesians, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And understanding that challenges and difficulties come. I was in New York City this week looking at potential partnership opportunities there. And inevitably, my wife and I talked about this before I left, inevitably, something happens when I'm gone. You know, it's with the kids, some kind of deal. On one particular trip to Salt Lake City, I was about to board a plane, and my daughter was in a car wreck. This is a couple years ago. And I mean, just inevitably, something happens. Amen. Or are you trying to go and you get sick? 2 years in a row. At the end of the day, we have to realize there is a spiritual battle. Satan does not like that we want to take the gospel where the gospel is needed. And he's going to do everything he can to mess it up, to hinder it, to get in the way of it. And so instead of focusing our attention on why that person is getting on my nerves or why the team dynamics aren't gelling, we have to realize as team leaders, something else is going on here. This is more than just personality conflicts or I don't like this culture. This is a spiritual battle. And as a team leader, I've got to remind myself of that. Or else I'm going to get really, really frustrated with a team member. Now, that doesn't mean we don't keep team members in check and we don't have to deal with issues. But realize this spiritual battle. The flip side of short-term missions done poor doing it well is this: recognize that a spiritual battle is before us. So keep that in mind as you're preparing your teams and remind them of that. Number four, short-term missions done poorly, neglect to prepare your team. Don't meet, don't discuss what you're doing. Just show up and just say, let the Spirit lead. Well, that's really a cop-out for a lack of preparation. And so the reality is this: we do need to prepare our teams. There are things that they need to know about where you're going. There might be some customs. You guys are working in an Indian reservation a lot. That's awesome. But I promise you, as you all already know this, there are some cultural things that are going to be much different than where you live. And if your folks don't understand that, they might just offend everybody in that village. Not meaning to, unintentionally do it, but they could offend them and hinder not only your work, but maybe the missionary that lives there that you're working with, and affect their long-term impact there. And so we have to be very careful to prepare our teams. And so the flip side of missions done well, of missions done poorly, would be doing it well, which is be intentional. Be intentional about team preparation. Meeting regularly. Meeting monthly. Sending out emails. Teams knowing exactly what it is that they're going to be doing, knowing the logistical plans of transportation, of lodging, of food, knowing how to share the gospel, making sure they're trained in those things. If they're doing VBS, for example, making sure that all your ducks are in a row and everybody knows what they're doing. So being very prepared. I would rather be over-prepared than under-prepared and then be able to go with the flow, whereas to get there and have to wing it and not have anything that I need. And so being prepared is very important. Here are some suggestions about preparation. We're still talking about missions done poorly and missions done well. Here are some suggestions about what you need to do in preparing your team. Pray without ceasing. Reminding them, guys, we got to pray. We got to pray. And when we think we've prayed enough, we got to keep praying. Pray without ceasing. God works through prayer. I wish we had time to talk more and more about this, but God loves to hear the prayers of His people and delights in that. In New York City, I had the opportunity to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. If you know anything about them, Jim Cimbala is the pastor there. An Anglo pastor went into a traditionally African American church years ago. Church was dying, and basically he's like, I didn't know what to do. All I knew to do was just pray, call the church to pray. And so for decades now, they have a prayer service. And we went to their Tuesday night prayer service. And here's a church that was essentially dying. And on this Tuesday night prayer service, I can only see the main level. There's a balcony above me. And on the main level, I bet there was 1,000 people there. And they were just there to pray. And he shares the story of his daughter that had rebelled. Been raised up in a Christian home, and she rebelled and went out and started living it up in New York City, and I think involved in drugs and just an immoral lifestyle, and they were just heartbroken over this. And he brought this to the church, and they just said, well, Pastor, we just got to pray. And they just began to cry out to God week after week after week. In the one particular prayer service, they prayed for her specifically. And he tells the story that the next morning he was at his house shaving, and his wife came upstairs and said, you got to come downstairs quick. He said, what? He said, you just got to come downstairs. So he comes downstairs, and after not seeing his daughter for a couple years, she's standing, well, actually, she's kneeling in the living room on her knees, weeping, and saying, Daddy, I'm sorry. I sinned against you, Mom, and I've sinned against God, and I repent. Prayer. We underestimate it. God works when His people pray. And so pray without ceasing. Know your purpose for going. Help your team to know why they're going. Where do we want to go see that place we ain't never been to? No, know why you're going. Number three, discover your value to the short-term team. How can this particular team member contribute to this short-term team? What is each person's value to that team? What is their function for that team? Rehearse the gospel. 4, make sure your team knows how to share the gospel. I'll never forget pastoring here in this town, and we took a team to Zimbabwe. And as we were preparing that team, this has been a number of years ago, over 15 years ago, as we're preparing that team, one of the guys that was I was using as a leader, he said the first time he went to Africa, he was a pretty timid guy and was uneasy about speaking in public, uneasy about praying in public. And when he got to the mission field with the short-term team, one of the Nigerian believers called on him to pray. And he just kind of had this look on his face. And the look was obvious. He was like, my look on my face was, I don't know if I can do this. And he said the Nigerian believer just looked at me and said, you are a missionary. The point being, you're here as a short-term missionary. You should be able to pray. You're here as a short-term missionary. You should be able to share the gospel. That's why we're going. So make sure that we rehearse the gospel. Formulate a plan and work the plan. We've already talked about this. Go with a plan. What is the plan? Why are we going? What are we trying to accomplish while we're there? Also, practice flexibility. Encourage your team to be flexible in their schedule, in their eating. I love this. You're going to eat some things that you've never eaten before, and you don't know what it quite is. In Venezuela, when my wife and I would go there, she's picky about certain foods that she's never eaten. She had a way of when she could to kind of ease gradually and carefully slide some of her food into my plate. And that was her way of dealing with it when nobody was looking. And as her husband, I had to oblige, right? And just do the best I could with it. But the reality is this, you're going to eat some things and you don't know what it is. Do the best you can. And find out with the missionary if it's offensive or not to not eat it. And if it is, do the best you can to choke it down. You know, I jokingly say, but seriously say, Lord, I'll do the best I can to chew it and get it down if you'll keep it down. So be flexible in your schedule, in your eating, in your sleeping. Yeah, typically, any short-term trip I've been on, it's go time. You hit the ground and we're going until I get on. When I get on the plane on the way back, I'm usually dog tired and typically can sleep on the plane because it's a busy time. So sleeping schedules are going to be interrupted and difficult, and just help people realize that. Because some people get more irritable when they lose sleep, right? We all do to an extent, don't we? So just being sensitive to that. Tasks, what are we doing? Being flexible with those tasks. And then go with the flow. So practice flexibility with all of these things. And then as it changes, help your teams to understand, hey, don't worry.
Be happy.
Yeah, just go with the flow. Had a Uber driver from New York City that's from Indonesia taking me to the airport. On Thursday morning to come back home. And we're in a conversation, and he said, oh, yeah, don't worry. Just be happy. He kept saying that over and over again. Finds out he's a believer. We were trying to share the gospel with him, and he was a believer, praise God. But he just had this unbelievable happiness about him, and it reminded me yet again that that's just kind of how our short-term teams need to be. Just go with the flow. Last, leave room for the Spirit's leading. Sometimes we can become so rigid and so planned. You know, there are extremes on either end, aren't there? What I'm trying to call us to is more of a happy middle. You know, have a plan, but don't get bent out of shape when the plan doesn't come together. Understand that God is sovereign, and He's orchestrating the puzzle pieces, and we just have to trust and be sensitive to His leading. So, we're still talking about missions done poorly, missions done well. Here's a fifth way. Here's how it's done poorly. Set your own agenda. Sometimes we tell missionaries that we're partnering with, we're going to come with a short-term team and here's what we're going to do. Please don't do that. We mean well with that. Sometimes we mean well. We tend to mean well with that. But the reality is this, it might not be what they need. And it might even be a hindrance to what they're doing. So go with a strategy that comes from the missionaries. So missions done poorly, set your own agenda. Missions done well, develop a strategy with the missionaries. Ask them, what are you trying to accomplish in the city and how can we serve you in that way? Let them. Why? Because they live there. They know the culture. They know the language. They know the people. They're going to be there when we leave. We don't want to do anything that would jeopardize their work. So develop a strategy with those missionaries. So let's think about mission partnerships, the third big section we want to deal with. Mission partnerships. What does it look like for your church to begin a partnership in the state, in North America, or even internationally? Here's some things I would suggest. First of all, let it be long term, 3 to 5 years at least. In some places, you should think 5 to 10. You say, man, are you kidding? No, because some places are so difficult and so challenging. For example, even just here in North America, if you partner with certain church planters in cities or churches in certain cities, and you think, oh, by 2 years they ought to be going and blowing and thriving. The story we heard about Highview West downstairs that was mentioned about Mark Bishop. Man, that's incredible. Church was dying, about 70 people when he arrived. Now they're having over 600. You're rarely going to hear that throughout this country. And certainly that's a work of God, and we praise God for that. But that's the exception. Don't think that's the norm. It's not. New York City that I just came from, 3 to 5 years is probably on the low side. If you want to help them and have a long-term impact, you need to think probably even longer than that. Because those, I promise you this, those planters, because of the culture, because of the challenge of economic challenges there, a church planter will not be able to sustain his family. A church cannot be self-funded in 5 years in that city. It just won't happen. A one-bedroom apartment is going to cost a family $3,000 a month. So there are some factors that we have to say. Long-term, what does that mean? What does it involve? Well, it should involve things like finances. Now, we give the cooperative program, and I would say don't short that, because you're still helping them through that. But in some cases, there's more needed. Maybe it's ministry funds. Maybe it's even supporting with salary for our church planters. Because North American Mission Board missionaries do not receive full funding like International Mission Board missionaries. And so they're still need financially. And even with our IMB missionaries, while their salary and health benefits, those kinds of things are taken care of, they have very few ministry expenses. And so you could help even in that area. Prayer would be a huge factor. I would love to come and talk to your church specifically about these things that I'm sharing about mission partnerships in more detail. But for sake of time, I'm having to hit these quickly. But long-term partnership would also involve teams, sending teams. As needed, as requested, and then regular encouragement. There's no reason why somebody in your church couldn't every week be talking to a missionary via text message, via email, via phone call, and even in your church services. Most of us have even projector screen capabilities and internet capabilities. Even Skype them in during a worship service. What an incredible encouragement for your people and for them. So regular encouragement, a second thing for partnership. Think this way, multiple teams per year if possible. Most of the time, most of the missionaries that I talk to would rather have smaller teams than larger teams. Now, why do you think that's the case? Talk to me a second. Why would missionaries rather typically have smaller teams. Not because always.
They are more energetic.
Okay, so fresh. There's some freshness, energy, perhaps.
Other teams, it comes, you know, you're draining on them because you're moving them back and forth between all the different.
That's right. Teams. Logistics are incredibly difficult. And so it wears them down. So if you had 10 people interested in your partner that you're working with, wherever it is, why don't you send two teams of five? That way you have more touches throughout the year, but it also is not as overwhelming to them. You're still sending the same amount, right? But you're just breaking it up so that it's not, okay, we see you every February. That's a long time between February and February. What if you sent one in February? What if you sent one in September? And so you're spreading that out a little bit. So multiple teams per year if possible. Number three, intentionally gospel-centered. Good things versus most important thing. Now think about this with me for a second. We are good with a lot of things, and that's good. But sometimes the good things that we do is not the most important thing, or it can cause us to neglect the most important thing. And here's what I mean. Coy Webb leads our disaster relief for the Kentucky Baptist Convention. Does a phenomenal job with that. He discovered a few years ago that the teams we were sending out to the Kentucky Baptist Convention were doing a great job. When they would send a team to do a mud out from a flooding, they were getting it done. They send a team to do feeding, they were getting it done. Sending a team to do chainsaw work, they were getting it done. Washing clothes, getting it done. But what he began to realize is they were so tunnel visioned, blinders on, like a horse would run with, that they were neglecting to do the most important thing. They weren't sharing the gospel. So he began putting a chaplain on every site so that that chaplain's sole responsibility, regardless of whether he or she ever picks up a broom, a shovel, a chainsaw, or makes a meal, they are sharing the gospel with people that are affected by that tragedy. And you know what happened? Began to see more people come to faith in Christ. I mean, it just makes sense, right? Who would have thought it? So helping our teams understand, intentionally gospel-centered, but doing it so with the strategy of the missionary. There are bad ways to do that as well. You can't just assume you can walk up to somebody, as we had one pastor on a vision trip do a couple years ago, walking up to people in a different country that didn't speak the language and speaking loud to them as if speaking loud to them they could understand. Do you know Jesus? Well, they don't understand you. The missionary had already told them that's not going to work. You can't just go up cold turkey to people like that, especially when you're not speaking their language. But he continued to do it over and over and over. That's a hindrance. I appreciate the heart. But it's still not helpful. Yeah. So doing it well, doing it intentionally, but doing it under the instruction and help of the missionaries that know the culture, know the language, know the people. Number four, mission partnerships. Let the local church, the local missionary, or the local ministry determine the needs. Don't go in setting that for them. You let them determine what those needs are. And so we want to be very careful and very intentional about working with our missionary, being in communication with our missionary as we're leading short-term teams so that we know exactly what it is that we can do to help. How can our team serve you? Which leads us to the last one. Be a servant. Go to serve, not to be served. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served, to give my life a ransom for many. And so because of that, we want to help our teams understand that we go to serve. There was a team that went to Salt Lake City. It wasn't a Kentucky Baptist church, thankfully. But they went to Salt Lake City, and as they were working with one of the church planters there, the church planter told us that toward the end of one of the events, they were doing kind of like a block party of sorts for this helping this church planter. And toward the end, the team was like, hey, we got to jet out of here. We've got tickets to a ball game. And so they didn't help them finish cleaning up. They didn't help finish with the event, and they were gone. And he's just like, man, they just left us hanging.
That's awesome.
High and dry. And so it's a mindset, it's a mentality that man, we're going to sightsee, we're going to have fun. This is a vacation for us, and if we can do a little ministry on the side, we'll do it. That's not helpful. And we don't want to be guilty of that. So we go to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't schedule a day, but work that out with the missionary so that you're not rushing around to get done what you think needs to be done with the missionary so you can get to the fun stuff. You know, if you guys have a separate day, schedule an extra day to be there. They need you Monday through Friday, be there Monday through Friday, and then you use Saturday as an extra day if you wanted to see some things or do something. So I'm not saying don't do that with your team, but make sure that priority is given to serving. So let's think about developing a mission strategy. I'm going to hit this quickly because there's a lot that I could say about this. And one of the things that I do at the Kentucky Baptist Convention is meet with churches individually to help them think through these things. How can you develop a mission strategy? But as you all lead short-term mission teams, this is going to be a valuable piece of helping your church understand that we want to be intentional about mission strategy, about what we're actually trying to accomplish through mission. So, developing a mission strategy. First and foremost, empower through prayer. Acts 1:14 talks about the early church gathered waiting on the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, and it says they were devoting themselves to prayer. Anytime the gospel goes out in power in the book of Acts, it's always off the heels of prayer. Read the book of Acts time and time again. Coupled with that is the next one that I want to talk about together, and that's evangelize the unreached. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, you find Peter and John going to the temple at the time of prayer. Why? Because that's where the people had gathered. And they knew people would be there, so they go there to engage them with the gospel. And so they're there, and they encounter a man that's lame. And you remember that account where Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." The guy jumps up, leaps around. Couldn't have been Baptist, but he's leaping around, praising God, having just a glorious time. Well, it creates quite the commotion, doesn't it? And people start gathering around and like, well, what's going on over here? Well, what does Peter do? Peter does what Peter would have done. He starts preaching the gospel. He starts sharing the gospel with the people. Well, that then creates quite the commotion. And the religious leaders show up and they arrest Peter and John. And they put them on a kind of a mini trial. And they're like, "Peter, John, if you don't stop preaching this Jesus, we will do to you what we did to him." And Peter, him being from the north, he was a northerner. He's like, "You guys do what you got to do. We gonna do what we got to do. We can't help," Acts 4:12. "We can't help but speak about the things which we've seen and heard. So if you gonna kill us, kill us. If you're going to arrest us, arrest us. We're going to keep preaching Jesus." So they threaten them. At the end of chapter 4, they release them. So Peter and John go back to the church. Now at this point, this is like a mega church, right? Now I don't know if all 5,000 plus had gathered at this point or if it was just a small band of them. But they go back to the church and they tell them what happens. And Peter's like, "Guys, we got to pray." I mean, me, I'm like, okay, everybody grab your stuff, start putting in your suitcases, we're out of here, right? But Peter's like, "We got to pray." And he starts praying with the church. And essentially he says, "Lord, you've heard their threats, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservant may speak your word with all boldness." My prayer would have been, "Lord, I didn't sign up for this. Why are you bringing this on us? Lord, we're just trying to serve you." Peter's like, "Lord, you've heard what they've said, now give us boldness, lion-hearted boldness." And the Bible says the place where they had gathered was physically shaken. And they went out in boldness and proclaimed the gospel, and more people became followers of Jesus. That happens time and time again in the book of Acts. Prayer and evangelism are interlinked. It's not one without the other. And we got to think intentionally about that. I don't have time to flesh it out, but we got to think about that in your Jerusalem. How can you be intentionally praying in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in your Samaria, and in the nations? Praying. How can you be doing evangelism in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the nations? The third piece of mission strategy is established churches. Church planting. The strategy in the book of Acts was church planting. Well, Doug, do we need new churches or do we need to revitalize churches? Yes. Exactly. We need both. We need church revitalization and we need new churches. Well, we don't need no more new churches. We got a church on every corner. Well, here's the reality. During World War II, there was one church for every about 640 people. That's a pretty good ratio. Today, there's one church. Now, we're talking evangelical church. I'm not talking about like Mormon church, crazy churches, things like that. But one church today for every 6,100 people. The point is this. We need more churches. If everyone in this country went to a Bible-believing church, there's not enough room to hold them. We just need more churches. We're not keeping up with the population growth of this country. And the reality is we still need more churches. We could talk about even newer churches are reaching people at a faster rate than established churches. Yeah. The statistics are crystal clear. I think ultimately the reason for that is a hunger and a passion, an understanding of we won't survive if we don't reach people. Established churches, we tend to become comfortable and complacent and inner-looking. And so we have to just understand these realities. And so we need more churches. And so coming along church plants, well, how would we feel about a church plant in our own city? Well, that's competition. It's not about our church. It's about the kingdom of God advancing. Why can't we celebrate? Even when other churches, whether it's First Baptist, whether it's Bullock, whether it's Beach Grove Baptist, wherever it is, why can't we just celebrate that the work of God is advancing and realize that we're on the same team? Yep. So church planting in Judea, Samaria, and the world. So being a part of seeing churches established, a fourth way for mission strategy, encourage churches, missionaries, and congregations. We've talked about this, but this is so vital. This became clear to me when I was in Nigeria. Again, Nigeria was very influential for me. And pray for Nigeria. If you've not seen the news, there's a lot going on in Nigeria. A lot of Christian persecution. Recently, over 200 Christians killed. And so just devastating. We had a short-term team in Nigeria, and we were going from village to village, jumping out of the vehicle. We'd gather the church, spend about 15, 20 minutes there, pray with them, read a passage of scripture, and then jump in the car and go to the next village. I thought, man, we're just hopping around. Are we doing any good? The Nigerian brother that was leading us was a seminary student at the time, later became the president of their global mission board, be like the president of the IMB here. But at the time, he was a seminary student. And I pulled him aside. His name was Stevens. I said, Stevens, are we doing any good? I just feel like we're just hopping in and jumping out and saying a few words. And he said, oh, he's like 6'5". He's looking down on me, which was really easy. He's looking down on me, and he says, oh, this English accent. Oh, don't ever underestimate what your encouragement does to our people. It's huge. And then it hit me. Acts 14. After Paul planted churches, the Bible says that he would go around back to those same churches and encourage them and strengthen them in the word of the Lord. Why? Because we all get deflated. And we need people to come and pump us back up. We need cheerleaders in our life. And that's what you can be to missionaries all over the world. How can you do that in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the nations? What churches can you do that in your own city or in this association? What churches can you do that in Kentucky? Find a church, find a planter, find a missionary, and you encourage them every month in Kentucky. You do the same in Samaria. You do the same internationally. And I promise you, that alone will bring longevity to the Great Commission. The first three, prayer, evangelism, and church planting, are foundational to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is built on that. But it won't last without these last two. Encouragement, and the fifth one is equipping. So encouragement allows the missionaries to stay long. I promise you, everywhere I go, missionaries are saying we're discouraged. And if we just had our churches that would take serious little old lady Sunday school classes, senior adult men's Sunday school classes, youth group, children's groups, sending cards, sending messages, sending care packages, just showering people with love. I promise you that would go immeasurably a long way for these missionaries. The last component of mission strategy is equip pastors and leaders. Everywhere I go, leaders and pastors are asking, you got any resources? You got any training? And that's here in Kentucky. That's in North America. That's internationally. Came from New York City, as I just told you. There are pastors that have never received any kind of training. Many of them from other countries. They're in New York City. And they need pastors. They need church leaders that have been trained that could go and help equip. Provide training. And so, realizing that we have an opportunity to impact other churches in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the world, and we need to be equippers. The last thing I want to really quick hit, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because you have it there in your notes, but I want you to understand as a team leader, it's important to understand a timeline. When you're preparing a team, here's some general timeline guidelines. 10 to 12 months out, determine your assignment. Again, hold this loosely, right? This is not concrete. This is not in stone. This is not in ink. This is in pencil. But still, this is a good way to kind of prepare your team. 9 months out, determine team leader. Who's going to lead this team? You can't probably lead every team, right? So who would be the right one to lead it? Maybe you are the one that always leads it, but 9 months prior, but let me stop. If you are, start pinpointing somebody that you can pour into and train. Multiply yourself, okay? The reality is this. Multiplication grows much faster than addition. Think about that. And so if I'm multiplying myself, it's going to grow more. 9 months out, publicize the mission effort. You start promoting that, letting folks know about it, give them some details about it. 6 to 9 months out, recruit your team, receive volunteers, and deposits due. Another 6 to 9 months out, contact travel agent to begin searching ticket prices so you can get an idea of what that's going to look like. Now, that's going to change, but you want to get a ballpark. 6 to 9 months out, schedule initial info meeting, collect bi-monthly or quarterly payments. When you can do that, that's best to do that. 6 months prior, apply for passport and check requirement for visas. If your team members do not have a passport, you need to make sure that they're doing that at least 6 months out. You need to plan on it taking 3 months. Typically doesn't, but you need to plan on it for the passport. The visa, that's going to vary. Some countries require a visa entry. Some do not. Some require you to send your passport off to get the visa. And that's an additional time period. Some don't. Some you don't have to have a visa. So you just need to know what that country requires. The best thing to do is to check with your missionary. And you can also check with the usgovernment.org. And you can find out about visa requirements for countries. Or you can Google visa requirements for the country you're going to. 6 months prior, plan team meetings and meet monthly to discuss general mission prep. 3 to 4 months, purchase plane tickets. The further out you can buy it, the better. If you wait to the last minute to buy plane tickets, you're going to pay more than had you paid for them a few months prior. So just be aware of that. And then 3 to 4 months prior, get immunization, your shots if necessary. 3 to 4 months, team meetings should become more specified or specialized according to what the team will be doing on the field. 2 months prior, help your team develop a prayer team. Encourage your team members to recruit a prayer team.
Can you already have done that though?
You can. Again, it's not rigid, but you can. And you can do that long before. But this would at least allow you to have it on the radar that folks are praying. You could, once they've committed, you could certainly tell them, now go get you a prayer partner team. That's praying for the schedule. And at some point, when you know the schedule, print that schedule off for the prayer partners so that on Monday, we're going to be doing this. Tuesday, we're going to be doing this. Wednesday, with the understanding that it could change, but they have a general idea of what you're doing each day. One of the things that we used to do is also have people in the church that weren't going that would write notes of encouragement. And that could be prayer team members, but they would give them to them and even label them, open on Monday, open on Tuesday, open on Wednesday. And that was just a huge boost, even for a short-term team. Even homesickness can creep in for a short-term team that's gone a week or 10 days. And so just having those notes, those personal notes, handwritten notes, would be a huge thing. So, and then 4 weeks prior, plan commissioning service for the team. Now, you probably want to obviously work with the pastor and the pastoral team on this, but you want to kind of begin thinking through how we're going to set this team aside. I would encourage that every time so that your church can participate. The thing about Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas went out, not everybody went from the church of Antioch, but everybody was involved. So we've got to find ways to help our church feel that this isn't just the certain group's trip. This is our church's trip. Number one, our 1 week out, hold the commissioning service. And then one week or a month after, plan a celebration time with the team. So that's a quick rundown of a timeline. Let me stop there and ask if you have questions about any of this. This is kind of a quick run through, but any questions that you would have?